Tonight, we're going to be doing something a little different in that there are some things, some recordings that we're going to play that I want you to hear in just a few moments. But, and before we get into this, these recordings, well, three of them, the first three, involve interviews with one particular pastor. Now, I don't want anybody to think I am picking exclusively on that pastor, because I could have found similar type recordings involving other pastors. We'd have been here all night long. So what you're going to hear is a variation on the theme of what a lot would say. But as you're listening to this, I want you to listen very, very closely. And as you're listening, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. You're going to hear a mixture of truth and error. You need to listen very closely because I'll be identifying some things relative to this. Now, in this first recording, there are two primary points that are being addressed in the interview. One of the points is, do all paths lead to God? Now, I'm summarizing here. Do all paths lead to God? And do homosexuals go to heaven? Now, this particular recording was posted to the internet. All of these that we're going to play, you can go online and you can find them yourself. So I'm not playing something that's secret for you. This is out there, and thousands upon thousands of people have already heard this. Now, this first one was posted in January of 2012. Now, the reason, I'll let you listen to these. One's going to play, and then we're going to pause it, and I'll say a few things, and then we'll play the next one. So go ahead and play this first one.
How would you explain God to a non-believer?
I would explain God as the Creator, a Heavenly Father, of someone that wants to be in relationship with you, just as somebody that's for you, as a friend.
Okay, so here's the big question. Are there many paths to get to the one God?
Well, I believe, Oprah, that I believe that Jesus is the way to the one God. But I believe there are many paths to Jesus. You know, you don't know how Jesus would reveal himself to somebody. So I'm not into excluding people. Jesus can reveal himself to anybody.
Does that mean that all people, all races, obviously, in your church, we see all people, all races. I can't imagine that you would have 16,000 people in there and none of them would be gay. So are gay people also included?
Absolutely. Anybody is. You know, Oprah, we sometimes maybe the Christian community makes a bigger deal out of being gay, but...
Will a gay person be accepted into heaven, as you see it?
Well, I believe they will, mm-hmm. Because I believe that, you have to have forgiveness for your sins, but, you know, sometimes we look at gay being, you know, a bigger sin than being proud or being, you know, not telling the truth. I don't think God categorizes sins. I think we're all changing, and, you know, I'd love to think that we're all going to be without one sin. I hope that's true, but I don't think any of us would make it to heaven. Now, I would encourage people to be willing to change and grow, and you know, if you've got a problem with your temper, let's keep growing. But I think that it's going to be open for all of us, or we wouldn't have a chance.
But does that mean that you're saying, because I want to be clear, and I don't want to interpret anything that isn't, does that mean that you're saying that you believe that being gay is a sin?
I believe that homosexuality is shown as a sin in the scripture. I do. That's just the way. I mean, Oprah, it's a hard thing in a sense because I'm for everybody. I'm not against anybody. I don't think anybody's second class. But when I read the scripture, I just, with good faith, I can't see that it doesn't show that that's not, that being a sin, that it is a sin.
Now, No, you haven't heard it all yet. We got some more to come. There is more to come. Now, I'm sure most of you figured out who that was. And, you know, I'm not going to mention anything at this moment. But, again, I am not specifically attacking this preacher. All right? I want to make sure you know that. Because what you just heard is the essence of that is repeated in many different churches. And, you know, if you listened closely, you could hear contradiction, even though on the surface it may not have sounded like contradiction. And because I have instructed you to pay very close attention to this, you're listening with a little more discretion than what others might listen by virtue of, well, just listening. You know what I'm saying? But I've drawn your attention to this. Now, this next one was posted in January of 2010. And it was an interview which was prior to the 2012 presidential election. And that's why a particular individual is mentioned in this interview. So go ahead and play number two.
What about Mitt Romney? And I got to ask you the question, because it is a question, whether it should be or not in this campaign, is a Mormon a true Christian?
Well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. And so, you know, Mitt Romney seems like a man of character and integrity to me. And I don't think anything would stop me from voting for him if that's what I felt like.
So, for instance, when people start talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, and the golden tablets in upstate New York, and God assumes the shape of a man, do you not get hung up in those theological issues?
I probably don't get hung up in them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them. And, you know, I just try to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it. But from what I've heard from Mitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond.
I don't know. I'm not going to make a whole bunch of comment about any of the rest of these until we're done. But I think you heard quite a bit of what you needed to heard. And see, here's the thing. These interviews are not made up. These actually happened. This is not a doctored audio. This is coming from someone who's having an influence on thousands and literally millions of people. Now, and that's going to be somewhat referred to here in the fourth clip, but right now we're going to listen to the third clip, but this third clip is talking about do people really need Jesus in order to go to heaven? And that's kind of a brief way to summarize it. So go ahead and play clip number three.
You know, my message, I wanted to reach the mainstream. I mean, we've reached the church audience. So I just try to, what I do is try to just teach practical principles. I may not bring the scripture into the end of my sermon, and I don't feel bad about that.
We've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life,
yeah,
you ain't.
Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. And I think it's a cop-out to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything to help
anybody.
What if
you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know, I think only God.
If you believe, you have to believe in Christ.
I believe.
They're wrong, aren't they?
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know, I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. But
Phoenix, Arizona, hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. And thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then a Jew is not going to heaven.
No, I
mean,
here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart. You know, I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
You believe your way.
I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it, it is wrong, isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but
how about atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
On the one hand, I'm hearing, I preach truth, but I don't hear truth. I mean, no disrespect, but it almost sounds like somebody is afraid to declare truth. And the interviewer said, we've had other preachers on here who have said, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't go to heaven. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I don't get it. All right, now this next one is a little bit different. This next one is it's a clip from I don't even know what kind of a show this was. But how many of you have ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? And you heard of him? Okay, he's a Christian apologetist, if that's the right word. But anyway, people who are like that, they explain why the Bible is true, you know, to simplify the definition of that term. And he's very good at what he does. What you're going to hear is a portion of a four-member panel discussion in front of, I don't know how big the crowd was, but, I think this is the clip. It will pretty much speak for itself, so go ahead and play that final clip.
These emerging churches are going to produce a generation of people who actually will not be able to handle the challenge of Islam and other major world religions. They will not be able to handle it. And my wife and I were having dinner with a very notable gentleman. I shall leave unnamed, but he was, he says he communicates to more people across television than anybody else in the world on any given day. And I won't say too much more, but we were sitting across the table and he said he'd just been talking to a Muslim scholar and came away quite impressed with the fact that he had not known that there was really not that much of difference between Islam and Christianity. So my wife and I were having dinner with him, and my wife is very, very well controlled in her expressions, and I thought she was going to choke at that moment. I had to just turn over to her and calm her down. I said, why did you say that? He said, well, you know, he talked about all the points of agreement we have and so on. I said, well, let's go from here. They don't believe we have the Bible, that the New Testament is lost. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross. They don't believe he rose again from the dead. They don't believe he's coming again as king. Do you think there's a difference between what they believe and what we do? I said, they don't have the gospel. But you know, this is the problem. The Muslims have shown us up. We don't know what we believe. When they present their ideas to an average young Christian going to one of these emergent churches, one of the most prominent of those churches draws about 20,000 on Sunday. You can read his book. In that entire book of having a better life now and best life now and so on, there is not one mention of the cross in it. There, There is no gospel there. And so, you know, along with all the other compromises, we're going to be shown up. And the whole idea of RC here, you can't show a counterfeit if you do not know what the genuine is. And I think that's a big price we are going to pay very dearly as a result of this kind of lack of proper teaching.
I think you've heard quite a bit. You know, in the first three clips, one of the things that, I don't know if you picked up on it, but these were three different interviews, three different times, three different interviewers. And in each one of these interviews, what you heard repeatedly was, well, I believe, well, I believe, well, I believe, well, I think, well, you know, the way I see it, I mean, continually, that's what you heard. Now, every now and then, you heard something, well, the Bible says, or Scripture says. So, what you're hearing is no real definitive declaration of truth. Even if you don't quote chapter, in other words, I don't expect anybody to have the whole Bible memorized, okay? I understand that. No problem there whatsoever. But why does what you believe matter? Why? I mean, and beyond that, what is the foundation for your belief? Because you see, in those three interviews, oh, trust me, there were a whole lot more interviews that could have been added to this. But in those three interviews, what I did not hear is, well, I believe such and such because God has said in His Word. And I believe this because God has said in His Word. What I did hear, and I don't mean any disrespect, because remember the last clip was Ravi Zacharias saying, one of the biggest problems we have is that Christians simply do not know what they believe. They don't know. Now, I don't mean to discredit this particular pastor of the church that's running, you know, 20,000 plus every week, but, I mean, if what he said in those interviews is exactly what he means, then he does not know what he believes. He just doesn't. And he's not fit to be a pastor. Now, I've been attacked before by pointing out error in that particular pastor's message. And people come back and they say things like, yeah, but you don't know what good that church is doing. Hey, atheists do good to people. Just because they're an atheist, it doesn't mean that they're a chainsaw massacre person. I mean, they'll feed people. They do good things. So you can't judge the legitimacy of a church by virtue of what it does within its community. You can't. The validity of a church is established by what that church teaches. What we heard were three separate interviews that apparently indicate at that particular church, there's a lot of missing truth. I mean, for a pastor to say, I'm trying, you know, we've reached the church, now we're trying to reach the masses. And so therefore, I don't use Scripture until at the very end of my sermon. It's like, wait a minute. Jesus said you'll know the truth will make you free. I mean, we could teach a series on why Scripture needs to be used in a sermon. And for somebody to say I don't use it, okay, you know what? The Word of God is God's life in written form. When you use Scripture, you're declaring God's life, God's light. And throughout the Word, well, in the New Testament, you'll see some references to the power of God's Word in association with the preaching of the gospel. How do you leave that out? Well, I mean, you can, but how do you leave that out and then justify it and declare that you're ministering the way that God wants you to? You know, this whole thing about, I don't want to judge people. Okay, fine. don't. I mean, if you don't want to, don't. But at least take the word of God and show how judgment's already been passed. You know, don't say, see, I can stand up right now in front of a room of thousands of people, and I can say, okay, now how many of you in here have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You know, a certain number of hands go up. And how many of you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then a certain number of hands go up, and I can say, okay, those of you who just now raised your hands, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Well, based on what we just heard, I'm not qualified to do that because only God can see a person's heart. But if you admit to the fact that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what you're telling me is the condition of your heart. So therefore, yeah, I can tell you're going to hell. Well, see, we don't want to offend people. Now, in that that last clip, which I thought was just absolutely excellent in pointing out a major problem in the body of Christ. Because, you see, so many Christians could hear the first three clips and think, well, okay, what's the problem? I mean, I don't get it. What's the big deal? It's a major deal. It is a huge deal. But if you don't know what you believe, you will not grasp the error that you hear. It's very simple. You know, in that last clip, in the first three clips, now, all of those are going to be on the recording, the MP3 and so forth. I mean, that's going to be there, so you can listen to it over and over again if you want to. But just listening to it the first time, can you identify the error in what you heard? But then, more importantly, can you explain why it's error? Because, you see, if you hear something like that, and again, go online and you're going to find all kinds of clips. If you hear something like that and you say, okay, well, you know, nope, that is wrong. And if somebody says, well, why? Well, because it is. Why? Well, because that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Well, what's that mean? Because the other guy, the way he was talking, it sounded like what he said lines up with the Word of God, the way he presented it. All right? So, you know, can you explain the error that you heard? Can you specifically point it out and explain it? Because some of it, it almost doesn't sound like it's error, but it is. You know, in that last clip, Ravi Zacharias used the term emerging churches. How many of you have heard that term? Oh, wow. Almost like nobody. Okay, a couple of people. All right, that term, emerging churches, there's another term, emergent churches. All right, here, very briefly, here's what those churches are. They are churches. It started becoming more notable back in the late 90s, but the term has really caught on within the last 10 years or so. These are churches that are, and this is how they would present themselves, many of them. Well, we are rising up. We are emerging out of, you know, the typical traditional, tradition-bound churches. And, you know, we're touching this world and this generation because we understand them. Now, what they really are is what we would call seeker-friendly churches. That's what it comes down to. They are extremely watered down in their doctrine. What you heard in those first three clips are examples of emerging church / seeker-friendly church doctrines. Now, did I tell you to turn to 1 Peter? Okay, well, I am now. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The reason that the seeker-friendly churches, these churches, these seeker-friendly or the emerging churches, they're not built exclusively with lost people. they're built primarily with Christians. And I'm sure lost people attend them too, because if you can go to a church and not feel any conviction, well, well, why not go, you know? It's a nice social setting and whatever. Well, these churches could never have arisen if Christians knew what they believed. There's no way. They could not have risen if Christians knew what they believed. Because when you are firm in your understanding of the Word of God, nobody's going to be able to come along and twist you away from that into something else that doesn't line up with the Word of God. The stronger God's Word is in you, the less deceivable you are. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Okay, can you do that? Can you do that? Now, see, here in this church, we would hear this verse, read this verse, and say, well, yeah, I can do that. Because we would be able to turn around to the person behind us, beside us, in front of us, whatever, and say, here's why I believe what we believe. The problem is you're talking to somebody who already believes that. So you can use all kinds of, you know, half sentences and so forth, and the other person's going to know exactly what you're saying. And yes, that's right, amen, amen. Boy, good job, you really explained that well. Are you sure? Are you sure you did? Tell you what, tomorrow, why don't you run down to Walmart and just grab somebody in the aisle and say, I just want to just a couple of minutes of your time here. I want to tell you why I believe what I believe. And then explain to that person what you just said to the person here in church. Let's see how that works. Some of these folks are going to look at you like, you know, you're weird. I'm calling security to, you know. Okay. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 5. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is a lack of knowing what you believe. However, part of the problem of that falls on the shoulders of the pastors, but then part of it falls on the shoulders of the people. I mean, it's a two-way street, see? Because I stand up here and I teach truth, okay? Every pastor says the same thing. But I know for a fact that not everybody in this church pays a whole lot of attention to what I teach. I know it. I know it.
Well, how do you know it?
I listen to you talk. I listen to things you say. I listen to you, to your prayer requests. I just listen and I think, you know, and I really have to fight to not let it get to me, because honestly the thought has crossed my mind, what on God's green earth am I doing there? Because, see, my assumption is I'm going to teach it, you're going to receive it. You're not just going to hear it, you're going to receive it. And you're going to apply it. And I know for a fact that's not the way it works with everybody. Well, so what's the solution? There is no solution other than I keep doing what I do, and now it's on you. All I do is I deliver it. Well, same thing's true for me relative to truth I hear. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Okay, in other words, he's saying, look, stuff's been taught to you before, but, you know, it went in one ear and out the other, and now somebody needs to teach it to you all over again. And sadly, that situation exists in this church. Well, look, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? So you're the one that can determine whether or not this is you. And he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those who have used the word, not just heard it, but applied it, received it, and worked it in their lives, okay? They have the ability to discern both good and evil. Not what is or is not sin, but right and wrong teaching is a way to put that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, full spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So he's saying, look, you know, we need to get to the point where we don't have to be going over the same things again and again and again. And this is part of the problem Paul ran into back then. So it's not like this is something new. So, you know, he talks about the leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ and, you know, going forward. Okay, here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you 10 questions. 10 basic entry-level questions. Christianity, first grade. Okay? I'm going to ask these 10 questions. Now, you don't have to write your answers down. I just want you to listen to this. And then in your mind, you think about whether or not you could answer these questions. Number one, why did Jesus shed his blood and die on the cross? Why did he do that? Oh, Brother Martin, that's easy. To pay the price for our sins. Okay, tomorrow, go to Walmart and tell somebody that. Because the subsequent question would be, well, okay, then what are sins? Well, you know, sins are, and you start saying, what are sins? Okay, can you even identify what sins are? Well, yes, Brother Martin, getting drunk and adultery. Okay, yeah, but I'm talking about the sum total of what's identified in Scripture as a sin. Can you do that? Because, see, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we have this cursory understanding of what is sin. You know, okay, well, then what is sin? Whatever Mama used to beat me for, that's sin. Can you explain why Jesus shed his blood and then died on the cross? Well, yeah, you know, like I said, to pay the penalty for our sin. What does that mean to a lost person? What? You tell me that, I know what it means. It's like, yeah, because in my mind, you've given me a short, sweet answer, but a lot of the stuff that you didn't say, I'm filling in the gaps with my mind because I already know it. Okay, what about the people who don't know? We make so many assumptions that people just know what we're talking about. Okay, that right there proves you don't know what you believe. Because you have to be able to explain this. Well, okay, question number two. What is born again? Can you explain that? What is born again? Well, you know, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, but what is it? What's when you become a Christian? Okay, but what is born again? What is it? Can you explain it? Well, here's Pastor Jim's phone number. You get give him Brother Elaine's phone number, man. Don't get okay. Do you understand what I'm getting at? This is the entry level. You should be able to tell somebody what born again means. Well, you know, it's passing from death to life. What? Well, if that's the case, let's you and me go down here to the graveyard. Let's get some people born again. I miss Grandma and Grandpa, you know. Let's have at it. See, those catchphrases, I get it. I know what you're talking about. Who else does? Passing from death to life, what do you mean? Well, you're dead. What? Excuse me. Look at me. Slap, slap, slap. I'm alive. Can you truly explain what born again means? Number four. Three. Can you truly count? Number three. Thank you. Why am I called a sinner? I don't cheat on my wife. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't watch porn. I don't really cuss much. I mean, I stubbed my toe the other day and I said a naughty, but I mean, you know, why am I called a sinner? Why? Well, can you tell somebody why they're called a sinner? Well, that's because you have a sin nature. What does that mean? What's what you were born with? What? Well, how did I get born with it? What are you saying about my mama? What do you mean I was born with it? Can you explain it without using a whole bunch of religious terms? Can you adequately explain it? Number four. I got it this time. Number four. The Muslims say that, according to the Quran, Jerusalem and the Holy Land is theirs. But the Jews say it belongs to them. Who's right? Come on. And that's exactly the kind of question you could get in today's time. Okay, well, who's right? Now you're going to say, well, the Jews are right. And the next question is, okay, why? Why are the Jews right? Listen to this again, because I'm giving you the answer. The Muslims say that, according to the Quran, Jerusalem and the Holy Land is theirs, but the Jews say it belongs to them. Who is right? Okay, now, you have the answer. Right now, you have it. Brother Martin, I didn't hear no answer whatsoever. Yeah, you did. You did. But did you catch it? You should have. But if you didn't, keep that poker face. The Muslims say, according to the Quran, they've already established for you their point of reference, the Quran. Okay, so then, when was the Quran written? The Quran was written hundreds of years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. When was the Bible written? Thousands of years before the Quran. Meaning the parts that explain why the Holy Land belongs to the Jews? That was written thousands of years before the Quran. So therefore, what you just told me is you are using a written document to establish who owns the Holy Land and Jerusalem. Since that is the platform from which you now are working, I will join you and work from the same platform, only my book is a whole lot older than yours. Based upon that, my book takes precedence over your book. And since my book, being thousands of years older than the book you're using, then my book must be the one that's right, proving without debate that the Muslims are wrong. You see, I just gave you the answer. The moment I said Quran, there was your answer. Now, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you caught that? Because you have to learn how to listen to these things, see? But nowadays, that's the kind of a thing you could hear from somebody. Number five, what's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, yeah, but the Muslims think Muhammad is God. What's the difference? All right, can you adequately explain the difference between Jesus and Muhammad? Because if you just say, well, that, you know, Jesus, he's the Savior. Well, Jesus, he's the, you know, that doesn't cut it. I'm sorry. That's not good enough. I'm not asking for signs and wonders here. I'm just asking for, can you explain it? Can you tell somebody, well, here's who Jesus is? And if they say, well, you know, I want to know who Jesus is, but, you know, I don't want to hear Bible. Well, if it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't have a revelation of who Jesus is. You know, here. So, I'm sorry, I can't. That's like this one guy came to me one time, or contacted me, and says, you know, I want you to tell me how the Holy Spirit teaches people, but I don't want you to use the Bible. It's like, what? I said, if it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't have a revelation of the Holy Spirit. He said, oh, yeah, I guess that's right. Yeah, duh, I guess it is right. Number six. Why do I need to be baptized in water? Why? Why do you need to? What's the benefit? Why should you do it? Well, because the Bible says that we are raised to newness of life. Well, now, wait a minute. You told me that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I passed from death to life. But now you're saying I don't get raised to newness of life until I'm dunked in water? What are you talking? What do you mean here? I mean, you're confusing me. Are you able to explain this in a way that doesn't... Again, this should not be complicated, and everybody in this church should be able to answer all of these questions. I mean, answer them clearly. Clearly in a way that a lost person or a Muslim would understand what you're saying. Whether they agree or not, now that's a whole different story. But they should understand explicitly what you're saying. Well, can you do that? So why do I need to be baptized in water? Number 7. Why do I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now that one you could get from lost people and Christians. Because a lot of lost people will, okay, you want me to do this, and Jesus and baptized in water. Now you're talking Holy Ghost. I mean, okay, why do I need this? And then you're going to have Christians that, I'm born again, been dunked, and why do I need to be filled with Holy Ghost? So can you explain to somebody who really does not know? Because look, if you're talking to a Christian, there's a good chance they're not going to have a clue what you're talking about if all you use is spirit-filled terminology. You follow me? You're going to have to explain it. Again, this is basic stuff. You should be able to explain it to a Christian. Explain it to a Christian who does not believe that's necessary, but they are born again. You should be able to explain, okay, here's why I believe this, and here's what's in the Word of God. Here's what Scripture says. Even if they disagree with you, you should be able to explain it. Well, then the next one, number 8, why do I need to speak in tongues? Why do I need to speak in tongues? Can you explain that to somebody? If you can't, why not? Again, this is basic stuff. Paul shows up to a bunch of Ephesians and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, a holy who? No, the Holy Ghost, not a holy who. And they said, well, we didn't even know there was one. And he says, okay, teach, lay hands on, they get filled, speak in tongues. You should be able, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Hey, this is basic stuff. You don't have to have your apostolic badge on, all right? You know, hi, I'm Apostle Bob. No, you don't need that. This is basic stuff. You know, one of the things, I smile, but I don't let myself, the temptation to do this is there, to let myself get aggravated when somebody brings, when a spirit-filled Christian brings another Christian to me and says, they need the Holy Ghost. What? What? Okay, fine. I'm going to lunch. Pray for them. No, you can't go to lunch. No, you're missing the point here, Pastor. What do you mean you don't know how to do this? For crying out loud, how many times have I prayed for people? Do you realize when I do this up front and minister to people about being filled with the Holy Ghost, do you know that is your training session? And you should be able to do this to every single person who's seeking for that experience. There's no exception in this. Absolutely none. And if you can't do that now after being here as long as you've been here, you're lazy. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you, man, that's how it is. This goes back to what Ravi Zacharias said, people don't know. Christians don't know. Look, you say, well, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. You should be able to minister that to somebody. It's not complicated. Number 9, why do you lay hands on people? I don't know, Pastor, why do we? Okay, look here again in Hebrews. You know, the doctrine of Christ, the basic stuff, not laying again the foundation of what? One of those is laying on of hands. Okay, so why do we do that? Do you know why? Well, you should. But can you answer that question in a way that somebody's going to understand? Here's the last one, number 10. Why do I need to repent after I'm saved? That's definitely one you could get nowadays. Why do I need to repent after I'm saved? Can you answer that? I mean, Or are you going to just say something like, you know, well, because you should. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. What's the matter with you? No, can you answer? Can you tell somebody if they say, well, why do I need to repent? I mean, I've been watching 3011 pastors on TV, and they all say you don't have to. So why do I need to repent after I sin? You better be able to answer that one. All of these 10, all 10 of these questions are basic entry-level, first-grade Christianity questions that all Christians should be able to answer. Every one of you. If you can't, you need to be praying and you need to get into the Word and you need to be ready, like Peter wrote, to be able to give an answer why you believe what you believe. Yeah, you need to repent. Why? Well, there's this guy in Acts. His name was Simon. And then over in the book of Revelation, repeatedly, Jesus is telling Christians, repent, repent, repent. And then we see over here and we see over there. We're not saying you have to have the Bible memorized. At least be familiar enough where these verses are so that you can, you know, find them, you know, in a short amount of time. I don't remember exactly, you know, what chapter it's there in Revelation, but I know it's, you know, starts in chapter 1 here. And I mean, you'll find it. At least be familiar with the neighborhood where the scripture is located. Now, I want you to think again about the questions that were asked in the interview and how they were answered. Compare that to the way Jesus and the writers of the New Testament dealt with issues. They made reference to the Word of God. It is written. I mean, even, you know, Paul and others did this. It is written. They made reference to the Word of God. They did not repeatedly say things like, well, I believe. Well, I think. No, they made definitive statements. Definitive statements about what they believe. The moment you start saying, I believe, is the moment you're saying, tell me what you believe. And we'll agree to disagree. Yeah, right. You don't see that in Scripture. You know, one of the things you see in the New Testament is these guys not backing down from truth. And if it cost them their life, it cost them their life. They did not back down. They did not get on TV and say, well, you know, I believe, well, you know, I don't want to judge anybody's heart. Well, you know, I don't want to, and all. They did. Peter looks at Simon and says, you're in the gall of bitterness. And Simon got scared. Well, you know what? Scaring people is not the way to reach them. I beg to differ. Sometimes people, they need a good holy scare. You like the idea of burning for all eternity with no chance of a reprieve? Well, that's where you're headed. How dare you talk to me that way? Excuse me, I'm just paraphrasing what's written in Scripture. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you. This is why I believe what I believe. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be closing here in just a few moments after reading these passages in 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, that's an instruction for the body of Christ. Now, I'm not standing here and trying to impress you with the concept of, I know all the Bible. Well, I don't. I'm in a constant state of learning myself. However, here's the answer. Study to show yourself approved unto God, every single one of you. Everybody hearing this. Because if you study to show yourself approved unto God, and then you receive the word of truth delivered to you, then you're going to be able to answer the 10 questions that I put forth tonight and more questions than that. And so he says, look, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, now, Scripture first does that in me. Second, I use Scripture for our conversation to bring forth reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. You get that? So Scripture, verse 16, does this first in me, so, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, now I'm getting ready to find out why it's so critical that I study to show myself approved and do verses 16 and 17. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Stop right there. I cannot do chapter 4, verse 2 if I have not done chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. See that? I can't. I cannot do chapter 4, verse 2. This is the problem that Ravi Zacharias was referencing. Christians don't know what they believe, and they sure can't give instruction. They can't teach. And this is why so many Christians are being sucked in to all of these seeker-friendly, emergent churches, because they don't know what they believe. And we've had people leave this church for the same reason. And that can't be laid on me, because I know what I teach. I'm not professing to be the best teacher, but I do know what I teach. And he says, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay, why is that happening? Because the word has no root in them. They're not established in the word. You can sit in a church. Look, we could bring in 100 people and have them sit in here and listen to me for 5 years. And they still, some of them, would walk out and go into one of these other churches, these seeker-friendly churches. Why? Because they're not receiving the word. See, it's one thing to come in here and say, boy, Brother Martin, he's a good teacher. Well, I really like his sermons. And sometimes I like his jokes. I mean, hey, you know, he's all right. Okay, you know what? I appreciate that, really. However, that's not enough. Man, it's got to be in you. This is why over the years I've constantly stressed, don't just live on Sunday and Wednesday sermons. Man, listen throughout the week. You know, while you're driving, listen to a sermon. Do the best you can to sit down and listen to a sermon on its own. You know, you can find software programs that you can play a sermon on your computer and you can actually accelerate the playback speed, so that, and you'll still be able to understand what's being said, but you could cut an hour sermon down to maybe 45 minutes or less. So it's not like you can't do things to make this a little bit easier. But see, this all goes back to the whole thing of answering these questions. What we're seeing happen here, what he says here in chapter 4 about, you know, people not enduring and itching ears and all that kind of stuff, it's going on right now. But this isn't the worst of it. What's happening right now, this is the foundation is being laid for that great falling away. There's a falling away now, but the foundation is being laid for it to get even worse. Apostasy beyond anything that we've ever seen. And I'm not simply talking about, immorality. The sum total of apostasy in the church. The foundation for that is being laid. And everything's being set up for that son of perdition to be known. Do you know what you believe? Do you know? Now, there are some questions some of you and other people could ask me, and I really don't know. I'd have to study that up, you know, research it or something. I mean, there were other questions I could have asked tonight, but I tried to keep it really simple. The thing is, guys, we have to be at that place of being able to answer. We have to be able to explain these things to people. Then if they believe it, they do. You know, saint or sinner, if they accept it, they do. But we have to be at that place of being able to explain. You know, I've shared this story before. I'll share it again here. I was having a discussion with somebody one time, a Christian, and this person was saying, well, you know, such and such and such and such. And he was looking for a response from me. And I said, well, or at least that's the way it's, I thought it was. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says. He said, well, yeah, but such and such and such and such. I said, well, yeah, but the Bible says. Well, yeah, but such and such and such. And I said, well, yeah, but, you know, it does say in the Bible. He said, well, you know what? I guess we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a second. I'm referencing Scripture. And you're referencing your head. Okay, so you tell me who's got a better chance of being right. I don't know the whole Bible, but in that particular situation, I know I was right. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. God's word is true. What he was telling me is that he's not yet ready to accept everything in Scripture as it is presented. And that's a whole other sermon on its own. Well, guys, look, the challenge for us is to go beyond really our casual approach to our walk with Christ. And, well, sad to say, and this is common, most Christians live, well, maybe not, well, yeah, probably most, live on the coattails of their pastor. They just figure the pastor is going to be the one, you know, he's the go-to guy and all that, and I'm going to go to church, and I won't be sinning or anything like that. But I don't need to know as much as the pastor. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. You should be able to answer these things without bringing people to me. You should be able to lead people to accept Jesus Christ the moment they express an interest without coming to church to try and figure out, what do I do? Well, you just lead them in a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. It's not complicated. The same thing for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The same thing to pray for people for healing. Well, I'll tell you what, let me take you to church on Sunday and the pastor will pray for you. Well, that's going to do them a lot of good if they die before Sunday. Why don't you pray for them, right? And I don't know what to say, Brother Martin. I don't know what to say. What do you see in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? All right? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Wow. That took every bit of like 1.87 seconds. You see what I'm getting at? This is not difficult, but it's up to us. We have to do this. We have to be able to explain why we believe what we believe.